Good morning. We are continuing our series in the book of Acts, and Acts is often called the Acts of the Apostles, but it can legitimately be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it is through the Holy Spirit that God uses these apostles. And apostle really just means one who is sent out. And these men were sent out by Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we can learn so much of what a Spirit-led ministry looks like. I think it's so great for us to walk through the book of Acts, because it helps us to relate to men and women who are being used by God to share the gospel and to bring people into the kingdom. We're going to pick it up in the second missionary journey that Paul embarks on. And he and Silas are going through Syria and Cilicia. He's strengthening the churches and informing the churches of the decision that Benji preached about a few weeks ago about the Jerusalem Council. And Silas has a prophetic ministry, and he is one of the two men who is appointed to go with Paul and Barnabas at the time to communicate the decision of the apostles. And the decision was that the Gentiles did not have to be, people who were non-Jews did not have to be circumcised. And they were just told to abstain from sexual immorality and honor some dietary restrictions so as not to be a stumbling block to the Jews. So we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, I'm going to be covering three small stories. They're like vignettes that paint a picture of what a Spirit-led ministry looks like. And one of the things that I want everybody to do is this. When we're reading the stories, look at the godly men, these apostles, but look at them as human beings, not super spiritual beings. They're men just like us. They're humanity. They have their weaknesses. They have their strengths. And they have their same passions that we have. But look at them as human beings and not as just these super spiritual beings. So the first short story we're going to pick up on is in Acts chapter 16, verses 1. And I'm going to read it. If you have a Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, referring to this missionary journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Just a little short little vignette here. Five verses. Paul and Silas, they're revisiting the churches that Paul visited on his first missionary journey, and they go to a city called Derbe and Lystra. And they return to these cities to strengthen and encourage the disciples there, the believers of Christ. And it's at Derbe, when the gospel was preached the first time, Luke records that a large number of people became believers. They followed the gospel, and they followed after Jesus. And then they talk about this, the time when Paul goes to Lystra. And Paul, when he went to Lystra, it is there that Paul was stoned. He spoke about Jesus, he spoke about the gospel, and then the Jews turned the people against him, and they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city. And it says that the people came, and they stood over Paul. I suspect they were praying for Paul, and Paul got up and got back into the city. Now, the disciples or the followers of Jesus at Lystra had a front row seat to know what the cost of discipleship looked like. That it cost Paul a beating, a stoning. And they didn't run because of what they saw. In fact, they embraced Christ, and they became the beachhead for a local assembly, a church there. Now, on this second missionary journey, Paul is at Lystra again, and he wants to take a young man named Timothy to join their missionary team. And Luke records that the people, the believers in Derbe, in Lystra and Iconium, actually speak well of Timothy, and that they really endorse him. Timothy has a Jewish mother, he has a Jewish grandmother, and he has a Greek father. And it seems like his father, we don't know this, but it seems like his father is not a believer. One thing about Spirit-led ministries, they're always on the lookout to invest into disciples and invest into leaders and to invest in the next generation. Timothy seems to have this endorsement from the believers there. The people who know Timothy, they speak well of him. And we know from Paul's letter to Timothy that he had a great heritage. His mother and his grandmother loved Jesus and had a sincere faith in Jesus. And so Paul wants to invest in Timothy's life. And we know that Timothy becomes like a son to Paul. Paul was very good at preaching the gospel and reaching people for Christ. But he also knew that he needed to invest his time and resources building up other disciples who will carry on the work of ministry. As great as Paul was, the Apostle Paul was, he was not a one-man show. And that's one thing about Spirit-led ministries. They build a team. Because no one is good at everything. Have you ever noticed that some people connect well with people who don't know the Lord? I mean, they connect with people outside the church, people who don't know Christianese, and they don't know the Bible. And then there's our other people who are incredible in helping people grow in the faith, helping them to mature, to have insights, and training people in the Bible and encouraging them and inspiring them to follow faithfully with God. Some people are very comfortable being out in front of people. And some people love to be behind the scenes. They're good at one-on-one conversations. Some people are really good with crowds. And see, a Spirit-led ministry builds a team of people. It's not a one-man show. It's not about a personality. It's about teaching about Jesus. That's what a church is about, to teach about Jesus. Look at verse 4. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. See, this Spirit-led ministry, the team focuses on sharing the gospel and building and strengthening disciples. That's what a Spirit-led ministry does. It reaches people for Christ, and it builds mature followers of Christ. And we need to remember that we are here for the purpose of reaching people with the message of Jesus Christ and to build those people who want to follow after Jesus into mature believers. That is the mission of the church. So there's something else that came along in there in verse 3, and I don't know if you picked up on it, but it says Paul wanted to take Timothy along on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So this almost sounds contradictory to the decision of the council that you don't have to be circumcised in order to be a follower of Christ. What was that all about, right? I mean, it almost seems contradictory. But this is a really good lesson that reminds us if something doesn't seem right or it seems contradictory, that we should examine the text carefully. We should examine the passage well. And in the light of the decision by the Jerusalem Council that Gentiles did not need to be circumcised, it does seem strange that Paul had Timothy circumcised. So let's take a look at this, okay? Paul, when he ministered in the ministry, in his missionary journeys, he usually went to Jewish synagogues. He went to Jewish communities, and he would teach there. And the people would receive Paul. He had a platform. He had opportunities to share from the Scriptures, the Old Testament. He had opportunities to share about his but what the scriptures mean. And so he would get there and he would preach about Jesus, that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. And he would build a case from the scriptures. And there would be people who would want to listen to him. If Paul were not a good Jew, then why would they want to listen to him? If he was not someone who grew up in the Jewish tradition, why would they not want to listen to them? But Paul's message to the Jews was that God had not forsaken them, that God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham, Moses, David, and that he would send a Messiah or a deliverer. And Paul's message is, that Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. Christ just means the anointed one or the deliverer. That Jesus is the promised Messiah. That the purpose of the law, the scriptures, the Old Testament, was to lead people to Christ. Now, Timothy was part Jew because his mother and grandmother were Jews. His father was Greek. So the question came up, would come up, that Timothy, did he reject being Jewish so he could follow his father's tradition? And since Timothy wasn't circumcised, did it mean that he did not embrace the law, the Old Testament? If so, then why would we want any part of him? Why would we listen to him? So the issue of Timothy being circumcised had nothing to do with Timothy's salvation, but it had everything to do with Timothy not being a distraction for preaching the gospel, that he would not be a distraction from being able to share the gospel of Jesus. So Timothy was circumcised so that he would not be a hindrance to the preaching of the gospel. Now, here's an important principle here. There's a principle that missionaries, spirit-led ministries do, is they have accommodation without compromise. Accommodation without compromising. And Paul talks about this principle in his letter to the Corinthians. He says this. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, he says this. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free but God's law, but free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in his blessing. You see, he wants to reach all people. He wants to be like them in some ways to be able to connect the gospel to them. You may make some accommodation and not compromise, but others will judge you differently. And be prepared for the feedback. Here's a story. In 1965, there was a pastor, he was quite young at that time, started a church in Costa Mesa that connected with surfers and hippies. And those surfers and hippies who came to church in sandals and bare feet reflected the culture of the day. You guys may know who I'm talking about. It was Chuck Smith, started Calvary Chapel. And he received considerable criticism by the existing churches saying, you got these hippies and you're accommodating them with places where they sit on the floor, they go barefooted, they wear sandals. But yet, he faithfully preached the gospel to them and taught them God's word. And today, many of those same surfers and hippies are pastors of churches that are helping a new generation to love and follow God. Accommodation without compromising the gospel and the truth of the gospel. Here's the second story, chapter 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. This is a little strange verse, huh? Does that sound strange? Paul and his team, they proceeded to go to the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And Luke records that they were kept from preaching the word in the province of Asia. This is Asia Minor, which is like modern-day Greece. And later, when they reached the border of Mysia, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to enter into Bithynia. Instead, they go keep going forward. They're going west, okay? And they keep going until they reach the Aegean seaport city of Troas, probably another 200 miles away. Probably a 10 to 12 days journey to Troas. And during this time, they're going forward without a plan, without knowing what's up. Like, and when they get to Troas, look at verse 9. It says, during the night, when they get to Troas, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing there and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, think about what has happened here, okay? The team wanted to preach in Asia, probably in the city of Ephesus, because it was a capital city. And so they're going along in the west direction, and they want to go left, south, into Asia. And it says that they were kept from doing that. And so they kind of keep going along, and when they come to the border of Mysia, they want to go right or north to Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to do that. So then they kind of continue on, and they go to keep going about 200 miles to this seaport, Troas, and Paul receives a vision of this man from Macedonia begging them to come and help them. And they conclude that God is calling them to preach the gospel to them. Okay, so how does this all work? I mean, God is stopping them from preaching over here, and he's stopping them from entering into Bithynia, and they go 200 miles, probably a 10 to 12 day journey all the way to Troas. How did they know and recognize God's guidance? Well, I would say that it really helps to have an apostle and a prophet with you. The apostle Paul had visions, and he had communications from God. He spoke with Jesus, so he probably knew the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit, right? And Silas, I mentioned earlier, that Silas was a recognized prophet in the church at Jerusalem. So if they said that God probably doesn't want us to go that direction, then you probably could have some assurance that they heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. But let me just say this. Someone asked me this once. How did the Holy Spirit keep them from doing this or tell them not to go here? And I personally don't think it was an audible voice. I think probably during a time of prayer as they're preparing to travel, one of them or both of them, Paul and Silas, they probably sensed that the Spirit of God was telling them not to go to Asia. And then when they got together as a team, probably one of them said, you know what, I just feel like God does not want us to go that way. And the other person probably said, you know what, I've been feeling that same thing too. I sense that God does not want us to do that. And they talk over as a team. They recognize the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and they confirm it with one another. See, this is an amazing thing. I think that the guidance that they receive seemed very supernatural, right? Didn't it seem like it was divinely orchestrated? And yet, it can be something so supernatural where God does guide us, but it seems very natural also. It's not weird. It's not crazy-like. It's like God working through our lives. There were times when this missionary team did not know what was going on. They were prevented from going to the south. They were prevented from going to the north. Then after 10 to 12 days, they arrive at Troas, and then God gives Paul a vision. Why didn't God give Paul a vision like 200 miles earlier? I think then they would have been like, oh, that's what we're supposed to do. And it would have made their journey for that 200 miles, probably a lot lighter, right? But here's the thing. God doesn't always tell us step by step what he is doing and what he is doing, why he is doing it. God does not always tell us step by step about what he is doing and why he is doing it. God wants us to learn to trust him, trust that he will guide us. Some things about guidance isn't about direction, but it has to do with timing. It was the right time and the right circumstances for Paul to go to Macedonia. He didn't know it, but God did, and God guided him there. So God's guidance. What about the rest of us, right? If we don't have an apostle or prophet around, how does God guide us? How do we plan and how do we act? Does God specifically guide in situations? You know, haven't you ever heard someone say, oh, the Lord told me this or the Lord told me that, and you kind of sometimes wonder, how did God tell that person? Well, I would like to just share with you a simple wisdom principle when you deal with guidance, okay? Whenever you think in terms of guidance and God's guidance, you should ask the question, who? W-H-O. It stands for a letter. Each letter stands for something. The W stands for Word of God. The H stands for the Holy Spirit. And the O stands for other godly people. You should be asking yourself as you're going along and making plans, who am I following? The first thing, the Word of God. If you are a believer, you should be studying, meditating, memorizing, and learning the Word of God. It's God's standard. It is God's Word to communicate to us. We have the benefit of the Bible. You know, the early Christians didn't have the Bible like we have it. We have the Bible. And Psalms 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. It's helping us walk the path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. It helps us to walk on the path of Christ. And Psalms 119, 9 and 11 says this, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See the importance of God's word? Jesus said his words are life. We should study, we should meditate, we should memorize, we should spend time learning from his word. When you know God's word, you won't be susceptible to foolishness because God's word provides wisdom principles for you to live by. You can be assured that whatever guidance you think you have will not ever contradict God's word. If someone tells you something that you ought to do and it's contradictory to God's word, then you know better. God's word, study, meditate, memorize, and learn. The second one, H is Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth, wisdom, and God's perspective. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. He's been given to us to help us. In John 16, it says this, when he, the Spirit of truth, referring to the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive and what he will make known to you. This is Jesus speaking. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me and he will make known to you. Did you notice that Jesus said that the Spirit of truth will disclose what Jesus has given him? Jesus' words are life, and we have his words, the Bible. The Holy Spirit will help us to understand his word, and that is why we need God's word in his life, in our lives, and why we need to be open to the Holy Spirit to teach us. Three, the W-H-O, other godly people. always seek other godly people for wisdom and insight. In Proverbs, it says this, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Proverbs 12:15 says this, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. In Proverbs 20:18, it says this, plans are established by seeking advice. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. Think about this. If you are somebody in a place where you need to wage war, that is an incredible decision to make, right? It is a decision of considerable magnitude. And it says, if you wage war, obtain guidance. Seek advice. Seek godly counsel. People sometimes make plans and they want others to agree with them so that they can move forward. You want godly people who can tell you what they think, good or bad, because they want to see you walk faithfully with God, not because they want to be your friend or seek your approval. I remember, this was many years ago, I remember a person who was going to make a potential big career change, and he asked if he could meet with me for advice. When we met, I quickly realized he didn't want advice. He wanted approval. I tried to tell him some of the negative potential consequences of his choice, but he had made up his mind long before meeting with me. And unfortunately, his decision led to some bad consequences and collateral damage to his family. When you seek godly counsel, be really open to listening to them. And here's a tip. If you are annoyed by their counsel, it is very possible you weren't looking for advice, just approval. James 4:13-17 says this. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now, this passage isn't saying don't make plans. This passage is about people with a haughty, arrogant spirit that is not willing to submit the plans to the Lord Almighty. It's saying, submit all your plans to the Lord if it is your will, Lord, and make room to adjust your plans to the leadership of Christ. We're going to pick up the last story. It's a short story in verse 11, chapter 16. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now, this is a little small story, right? And you know, Lydia, we don't hear her name after this. Her name isn't even recorded in the letter to the Philippians. But yet, they are sent to Macedonia from this trip that they were on. They didn't go to the left. They didn't go to the right. They kept on going forward. Then God gives them a vision, and then they catch a boat, and they go out to Macedonia. And they come to Philippi, a Roman colony, a leading city of that district. And then they do what they do on most Sabbaths, right? They go to a Jewish assembly. But this city probably didn't have enough Jewish people to have a synagogue. And that's why they go out to this place by the river where they understand that there's going to be some people there praying. Usually a synagogue would take 10 Jewish male males and their families to create a synagogue. And probably there weren't that many Jews there that were like that. And so the women were there. And Paul gets there and he sits down and he's talking to them. And God opens up Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message, the gospel of Jesus. And notice, it says that she and members of her household were baptized. And in other words, she responds to Jesus, and the people in her household, they respond to Jesus. And then she says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuades them. Spirit-led ministries, the people recognize God appointments. They recognize these God appointments, and they're ready to respond to these appointments. Paul always seems to be looking for opportunities. God appointments can seem like ordinary events, but with the timing of God and the heart condition of a person, it becomes a God appointment. Here's Lydia. She's been going there on a Sabbath to pray. And Paul comes along, and at that right time, her heart is ready to respond to the gospel, and it does. Notice that they expected to find a place of prayer. Paul uses gathering as an opportunity to share the gospel with this group of women. And it seems like this group of women became the beachhead for God to do a work in that city. I want to tell you something. God appointments are around for all believers. But sometimes we're sleeping when we need to be paying attention to God. When I was a senior in high school, we were talking about evangelism, and a friend of mine and I, we were going to go out street witnessing because we had never really done that. And we thought, okay, you know what? God's people seem to do that, so we were going to do that. And then another friend of mine invited me to a youth meeting that was one of the larger youth meetings in the island of Okinawa that we were on. Ours was one of the bigger ones, and this other one was another one. And so I had wanted to go visit there. And so I was thinking, okay, I wanted to go visit that youth meeting. We could do the evangelism at another time. And so I was praying, and then I remember praying and just asking God to guide me. And I saw John chapter 4. And it talks in John chapter 4. In there it says, why do you say the harvest is 3 months away? Don't you realize the harvest is now? And it's like it popped out of the Bible. You know, and I was thinking, oh, maybe I should. So I told my friend, yeah, let's go. And we were going there, and we were on a military base. And as we were on the military base, I saw a friend of mine who I played basketball with. He was at the roller rink. And it was an outdoor roller rink, and I went over there, and I was talking with Sonny, and he knew that I was the captain of the basketball team, and I used to lead the prayer before the games. And so I just said, hey, Sonny, you know, I don't know if you ever realized why the coach picked me to lead the prayer, but I became a Christian, and I shared my story about being a Christian and that I wanted to live my life for Christ. And he was there, and he was listening to me. He had just put on his skates, or was getting ready to put on his skates. He was listening to me, and it was probably maybe half an hour. His brother and his sister were skating around, and they kept on saying, Sonny, come on, let's skate, you know? And he said, no, I want to listen to Ken. I want to hear him. And so they kept on, and I shared the gospel with him. And I asked him, I said, do you want to turn your life over to the Lord too? He says, yes. He took his skates, turned it back in. We went out to a little bench outside, and he prayed to receive Christ into his life. I mean, it wasn't like anything I did. God's timing, the way he prepared a person's heart, and he worked out the circumstances. And then, the following Sunday, he came to church, and he brought his brother and sister. And his brother and sister came to know the Lord. You see, it's an interesting thing. God appointments happen. And God uses people to connect with other people and to bring them. One person can make a difference. Lydia isn't mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, but she has, and she may not have been even a leader in the church in Philippi, but she seemed to have this inviting spirit, this inviting heart, making people feel welcomed. And she had this, come and see, come and check it out, inviting people. There are people who have that, this inviting heart. I see people who just know how to invite people. They invite people. They invite their friends. They invite their family. They invite neighbors. They invite people they meet. They invite people to join them in their pursuit of God. And often they are the catalyst of God's movement in a place. They are great at persuasion. Look at Lydia. She says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Some people are willing to come and listen to the gospel, and they might even respond to the gospel, but they need an invitation to come. You know what's happening sometimes in our churches? The problem is that when we give an invitation, we take the invitation very personally. If they say no, we feel rejected, so we don't make invitations anymore. Do you realize how wrong that is? If they responded to the gospel, would we take the credit for that? Of course not. It's God who causes people to repent. God who works in people's hearts. We're just messengers. We're just servants of the Lord. And we need to make that invitation to people. When we lose sight of reaching people for the Lord, we lose sight of letting the Spirit of God lead our ministry. Did you hear that? When we lose sight of wanting to lead people to Christ, we lose sight of being a Spirit-led ministry. Because the ministry of the church has always been to reach people who don't know Christ and then bring them into the kingdom of God. We have a secondfold part to that, which is to grow mature, healthy, responsible disciples. But we cannot lose sight of reaching people for the Lord. So I want to say this to Stonebridge and to myself and to all of us here and those who are online. I think we need to rededicate ourselves to be a Spirit-led ministry, to listen to the voice of God, to share the gospel with people that don't know Jesus, to grow mature believers who are obedient to the Lord Jesus. If you are one of those come and see people, then keep on inviting people to come and see and hear the words of Jesus, the gospel. If you love to share one-on-one, then share what God has done in your life. What God is doing in your life. I think we need to remember this, because otherwise, we're just a ministry, but we're not doing all that God wants us to be about. And I'm saying every one of us needs to take that very seriously. We need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves, and we get too comfortable in our relationship with God, and we don't spread out ourselves to reach and connect with other people. These three vignettes, these three saint stories, short stories, tell a story about a God that cares so much about people that he wants a relationship with them. And he chooses to use ordinary people like you and me to make a difference. One person can make a difference. You might be that catalyst. You might be that person that somehow God ignites in you something And God causes our heart to respond to him. And it starts a movement where God brings people into the kingdom of God. Would you ask God to make you one of those people? Would you ask God and pray that God can use your life for his purposes? Would you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that the apostles, as incredible as they were human beings too, just like we are, with some of our own insecurities, some of our own weaknesses, we stand before you. But we do know that even in weakness, you can be made strong. Lord, help us as a church to be led by your Spirit, that we know your word well, that we listen to your voice, the Spirit of God speaking into us, and that we listen to the counsel of godly people and remind ourselves the purpose of why we are still left on this earth, why you don't come back yet, is so that other people can know you, O Lord. Help us to be those people. And let it begin with each one of us. Convict us, O Lord. Cause us to repent if we've been just too in our own cocoon. Let us break open that cocoon and reach out to a world that doesn't know you. And doesn't this world need you ever, even more so now, Lord, than ever? We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.